morning. Great to see you. If you brought your Bible, let's turn to Acts chapter 7. If you didn't bring a Bible, perhaps you'll find one under the seat in front of you. And turn to page 1260 in that Bible, Acts chapter 7. Let's pray together. Lord, as we turn our attention now to your word, we acknowledge that it is your word, your very word, spoken to us. And Lord, I pray this morning that you would inspire us, inspire your people through the examples of others who have shown great faith and courage in following you. Lord, we want to spend our lives wisely. Make them count. And Lord, I pray that we would be men and women who are sold out for you. Bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So far in our study of the book of Acts, wonderful things have been happening in the early church. The church in Jerusalem is growing like crazy. Thousands are getting saved. Thousands are becoming disciples of Jesus. They're working through logistical issues because of their explosive growth, like we saw last week. Wonderful things happening, miracles, healings. There's been a few bumps in the road. The apostles have been arrested and put in jail and beaten. But they've been allowed to go free, and the church has continued to grow and expand rapidly in Jerusalem. So wonderful things, and then we get to Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7, we find serious, full-blown persecution begin against the church in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 7 records the first martyrdom of the church. Stephen, the man that we met last week in our study, is killed for his faith in Christ Jesus here in Acts chapter 7. Stephen was a wonderful, gifted, young man of God. He was one of the seven men who was chosen to serve at the distribution tables to minister to widows. And he stood up for that task. And God really began to grab a hold of his life. He became a man of faith and power. And signs and wonders were worked through him. He became this mighty public defender and promoter of the Christian gospel. And that upset the Jewish religious establishment. So they had him arrested. Would you peek back up at verse 11 of Acts chapter 6? It says, then they secretly induced men to say, we have heard him, that's Stephen, speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. They also set up false witnesses who said, this man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place in the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy the place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us. And all who sat in the council looking steadfastly at him saw his face as the face of an angel. So this is a travesty of a trial. Stephen is being accused of speaking blasphemous words blasphemy against God in general, and then specifically, very important to understand this, he is accused of speaking blasphemous words against Moses, against the law of Moses, and against the temple in Jerusalem. Religious leaders really thought highly of Moses and the law of Moses and the temple. And so they're coming against Stephen on those three basic issues. You're speaking blasphemy against them. And I love that detail. He has this little face like an angel. Just there at peace, very calm. By the way, it's thought that he actually glowed, that there was a supernatural shine from Stephen's face, which is interesting because in the Old Testament, remember, the face of Moses used to shine. Moses would meet with God in the tent of meeting, and he'd come out of the tent, and his face would shine so greatly they had to veil it. And so here they're accusing Stephen of blaspheming Moses, and yet his face shines like the face of Moses. You've been speaking blasphemy. Verse 1. Then the high priest said, "Are these things so?" These blasphemous words that you're accused of speaking, are these things so? Now that's a yes-no question, right? That required a one-syllable response. Yes, no. But instead, Stephen will respond with the longest recorded message in the book of Acts. 52 verses. See, Stephen knows he's on a big stage. He knows that he's been given a wonderful opportunity. So he's going to preach the gospel. He's going to share the truth. The Bible says that we are to be ready in season and out of season. Stephen is ready to go. Now, in this very long message in Acts chapter 7, Stephen reminds the religious leaders of Israel of their history. He takes them through the history of Israel. And Stephen will point out things about their history concerning Moses, the temple, and the law that turned the tables on these guys. We're going to look at just a few excerpts. Look at verse 2. Stephen speaking. And he said, "Brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said to him, 'Get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you.' Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which you now dwell. And God gave him no inheritance in it, not even enough to set his foot on." Now, remember, he's been accused of speaking blasphemous words against the temple. The religious leaders placed way too much emphasis on the temple. They treated the temple as if that's the only place on earth that God dwelt. They limited God to their temple. And Stephen here is saying, remember your history. Remember the father of our nation, Abraham. God appeared to him while he was in Mesopotamia, before there was a Jerusalem, before there was a temple. When Abraham was in this land, he didn't own a foot, and God still appeared to him. You've placed way too much emphasis on the temple, and you've seen this theme throughout this message. As he continues through the history, you'll see that Stephen points out a very troubling pattern for Israel. If you look throughout Israel's history, you'll notice a very disturbing habit. They had this habit of rejecting good, godly leaders and prophets. God would send the nation one after another, a leader, a prophet, a deliverer, and one after another, they'd be rejected. And Stephen's going to point that out to them in this text. Look at verse 9. And the patriarchs, becoming envious, sold Joseph. Remember him? Remember that story? They sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him and delivered him out of all his troubles and gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. So you remember the story of Joseph, the youngest of the 12 brothers, whose names will be used to name the 12 tribes of Israel. That's why they're called the patriarchs. Did they like young Joseph? No, remember, they sold him into slavery. They threw him into a pit. They took his robe of many colors, dipped it in the blood of a goat, brought it home to dad and said, nope, Joseph's killed. The original brothers that would make up the tribes of Israel hated Joseph. They rejected the good guy, who later would become their savior. Speaking of Moses, the people had rejected Moses in their history. Look at verse 22. Stephen, again, preaching this long message, says, and Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. Now, when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand. But they did not understand. And the next day he appeared to two of them as they were fighting and tried to reconcile them, saying, men, you are brethren, why do you wrong one another? But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday? Then at this saying, Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. That story of Moses, he spent his first 40 years in Egypt. At the age of 40, he began to identify with his Jewish brethren. You remember the story? And he went down and he tried to take matters into his own hand. He found an Egyptian beating one of his brethren, murdered that Egyptian. Should not have done that, for sure. The next day he goes down and he sees two of his brothers fighting and he tries to get them reconciled. And one of them says, who made you the ruler, the judge over me? And then, of course, he knew that he'd been found out, and so he is in Midian for 40 years. But Stephen's pointing out in that first story, that first 40 years, Moses was sent. He's the deliverer, and he was rejected. Here comes Moses, the deliverer. Rejected. 40 years later, you know the story, Moses will come back, right? He will be used by the Lord to deliver his people from Egypt in a mighty way. The 10 plagues, the crossing of the Red Sea. Out at the wilderness, at the foot of Mount Sinai. Do you realize that even after all that, the people will reject Moses? Skip down to verse 38. Still speaking of Moses, this is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give to us, whom our fathers would not obey, but did what? Rejected. And in their hearts, they turned back to Egypt, saying to Aaron, make us gods to go before us. As for this Moses who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days, offered sacrifices to the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. After all of that, Moses is at the top of the mountain for 40 days, right? 40 nights? Meeting with God. And they get impatient at the bottom. They build a golden calf, rejecting Moses. On and on and on. Now you look throughout the history, one after another. Jeremiah the prophet, they rejected. Ezekiel, they rejected. Isaiah, they rejected. Joseph, Moses, they rejected. Elijah, they rejected. Elisha, they rejected. Stephen says, you know what, guys? We have a sordid history of rejecting saviors. Look at verse 42. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets. Did you offer me slaughtered animals and sacrifices during 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You also took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your god Remphan, images which you made to worship, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. You guys honor the law, and you say that I'm speaking blasphemous words against the law. You know what? Look at our history, folks. We never kept the law. Even in the wilderness, wanderings for 40 years, the nation of Israel was guilty of breaking the law. Back to the temple issue, verse 44. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he appointed, instructing Moses to make it according to the pattern that he had seen, which our fathers, having received it in turn, also brought with Joshua into the land possessed by the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers until the days of David, who found favor before God and asked to find a dwelling for the God of Jacob, but Solomon built him a house. However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands, as the prophet says. Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Has my hand not made all these things? So you see again, this temple that they revered so greatly. The temple, the law, Moses. Stephen points out through their whole history how they have this habit of placing too much emphasis on relics and missing the spirit of the truth, missing the idea that it's a relationship with God that matters. Well, look at this blistering conclusion. Stephen wrapping up his message, verse 51. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. If he was trying to make friends, didn't work out so well. Standing before the religious elite, he says, you're stiff-necked. You're uncircumcised in heart and ear. You haven't kept the law your whole history, and you act like you pretend like it's the greatest thing. You have always resisted the Holy Spirit. Which of the prophets did we not persecute? And then he brings it right home. And I am standing before the very group of men who betrayed and murdered the ultimate Savior, brought before you, Jesus. They are the ones that had Jesus arrested. Boy, that's in your face. That's very bold for a young Stephen. Now, I want you to understand here, in this address, he's not ever once defending himself. He doesn't say, yes or no, can I now leave me? Let me go free. He's not looking out for himself at all. You know what? He is standing for the glory of God, for the glory of truth, for the truth of Jesus Christ. What courage. And it will cost him his life. Look at verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. And get a load of this. They gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stop their ears. I picture a bunch of kids that do this. Na, 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 na. And ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. These respectable, pious, religious men became a bunch of maniacs. It says they were cut to the heart. That's a word that means they were utterly furious, completely out of control in their anger. They're gnashing their teeth at Stephen, biting at him like a bunch of dogs. They scream. Picture this in your mind. They run at him in one accord. This is a mob scene. This is a riot. They grab Stephen. They take him out of the city and they stone him to death. Now, just in case you're not sure of how someone dies by stoning, let me make it clear. You put a guy over here. You get a bunch of guys over here. You pick up a bunch of rocks and you pelt him to death. You bounce rocks off his skull. You hit him on every part of his body. And then at the end of the stoning, usually the victim would not be completely dead, so they'd take the body and they'd throw it down a small cliff over onto some more rocks, and then they'd find a boulder and push it off the cliff on his body. It was a violent death. By the way, the Jewish people had no authority to enact capital punishment. That was in the hands of the Romans. That's why they handed Jesus over to the Romans for crucifixion. They didn't have the authority. But this was a lynching. This was a complete out-of-control riot. And folks, get some insight by this grisly scene. Understand how much the enemy hates truth. And men and women of truth. There is a real enemy out there, and he hates the truth. But notice how Stephen died. It was a violent death, but it was peaceful. You know, he died just like Jesus died. Right at the end, Stephen looks up to the Father and says, forgive these guys. Don't hold this charge against them. What did Jesus say when he was dying? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. Then at the very end, Stephen says, Lord Jesus, into your hands I commit my spirit. Jesus on the cross had said, into your hands I commit my spirit. It says that Stephen fell asleep. Peaceful. The Lord was with him. Even in a violent death, the Lord is with his people. There's peace. There's power. And then what about the vision that Stephen gets? Right before he's about to die, he looks up and he sees heavens open. And understand this, this is very wonderful. He sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Every other time in the New Testament, Jesus is sitting at the right hand. But in the case of one of his faithful servants coming home, Jesus stood up. Hallelujah. Welcome home, my faithful servant. Stephen was given the martyr's crown. The Bible speaks about a martyr's crown. By the way, I find it wonderfully interesting that the very name Stephen means crown. Did you know that? It means crown. It means garland. It means the garland that you would place on the head of the athlete who just won the Olympic match. The champion has come home. The martyr's crown. But some of you might be thinking, well, that's courageous and all, but it's kind of tragic. Didn't the bad guys win here? A good man's down. This is tragic. Young man of God taken home so quick. Well, actually, God never wastes a martyrdom. The death of Stephen would be used in a mighty, mighty way, folks, for the growth of the church. Do you remember the promise that Jesus made to his disciples in Acts chapter 1? He said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me where? Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Up to this point in Acts, they're hanging out in Jerusalem. Things are going awesome in Jerusalem. And I think they were very content to stay in Jerusalem. But with the death of Stephen, this brings on all this persecution. And many, many Christians will be forced from this point on to flee, to leave Jerusalem. And guess what? Wherever they go, they start churches. So the church will spread. You could think of that first church in Jerusalem being this beautiful fire that's raging. It's doing an amazing thing. And the enemy comes in and jumps on it, tries to squash it down. And he only creates sparks that go upward, hit the wind, and land in Judea. And Samaria. And eventually to the ends of the earth. And so all of these other fires began. We also know that the martyrdom of Stephen would be incredibly motivating for other believers. Other Christians would see his courage, would be inspired. The second century church father Tertullian famously wrote that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Much good would come out of this. There's a very interesting young man who was greatly impacted by the martyrdom of Stephen. Look at verse 58 again. It says, the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named whom? Saul. Look at verse 1 of chapter 8. Now Saul was consenting to his death. Guess who Saul becomes? The Apostle Paul. Here he is totally against the Christian faith. Here he is right there applauding the first martyr of the church. In two chapters, in Acts chapter 9, God will radically get a hold of Saul. Will change him. And we know, folks, we know that the martyrdom of Stephen had a profound impact on Paul. He never forgot that. He never forgot that martyrdom. He never forgot that he was a part of it. He would call himself the chief of sinners because of it. He would come to Christ. He would be saved gloriously. And remembering what he was like before would drive him in a way to serve Christ, like with nothing held back. Almost like, I'm in debt. Look what I used to do. Saul became Paul. And the death of Stephen was a great motivator. The Lord used Stephen's death in a wonderful, wonderful way. Let's be inspired by that. Are you a Christian here this morning? Have you given your life to Christ? Are you a witness for him? By the way, we hear that word martyr. Very serious word, right? You hear martyr and you go, wow, that's serious. That means somebody dies. Did you know it comes from the Greek word martyros? And did you know that martyros shows up 34 times in the New Testament? Only three of which it's translated martyr. Guess what it's translated the other 31 times? Witness. Witness. We're all called to be martyrs. Every single one of us, as a born-again Christian sitting here this morning, we are called to be martyros, martyrs, witnesses. It's very rare that you may have to be a witness to Jesus Christ unto death, like Stephen. But we should be a witness for Jesus Christ in our lives. We should be prepared to face tough things because we witness for Christ. Maybe lose a little popularity at school. Maybe lose some business connections. I mean, really, think about it. In America, we still got it pretty good, don't we? You can serve Christ, and yeah, we get some persecution, but it's not like we're being martyred. Where's our guts? Where's our courage? Oh, you stand for Christ in your school and maybe you get a few eye rolls. Or maybe you don't get invited to the parties anymore. Or maybe there's some serious things that you will have to sacrifice. Listen, let's be a witness for Jesus Christ. Let's take that seriously. Amen? You know, we are commanded in the scripture to die. The scripture says, die to yourself. Doesn't it? Jesus told his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. But check this out. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Come and die, Jesus says. Be a martyr. Die to yourself. Paul the Apostle would later write in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's a totally radically different attitude and way of living life. I no longer live. Christ lives in me. Let's be witnesses for him. Let's stand for Christ. Let's stand for something. Amen? Don't just flow along. It's the greatest thing you can do with your life. To live your life knowing Jesus and making him known. By the way, Jesus paid the price for us, didn't he? We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. Oh no, you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Man, Jesus died for us. He bought us. We're his property. Let's live for him. Let's share him. Let's stand for him. Father, I pray that we would see the urgency in your word. Lord, that we would see the temporary nature of these lives on this planet. That we would see, Father, that you have us here really for one main reason, and that is to let others know about you through our lives. Father, as we live our lives in this community as husbands and wives and sons and daughters and brothers and sisters and students and businessmen and women and doctors. Lord, that we do so representing you. Lord, may we be witnesses. Take our lives. Use our lives. With your heads bowed, your eyes closed. Man, the best way to spend your life is as a witness for Jesus Christ. But I want you to know this morning that you can't be a witness for him until you've been saved by him. Maybe you're here this morning and you're wondering, how do I get right with God? How do I enter into this experience? Bible's very clear. We're all sinners and we need to have our sins forgiven, washed away clean, brand new. And that's why Jesus died on the cross. Our sins were placed upon him. He died in our place. He rose again. He's alive. The scripture says his blood washes away all sin. And if you come to him and you invite him to be your Savior, he'll be your Savior. He'll wash away all your sins. You'll become born again. And then you can begin living for him, being a witness for him. If you've never done that, I want to invite you to pray this prayer with me right now. Say, Lord, I humble myself right now before you. I invite you right now to be my Savior. Wash away all my sins. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Come into my heart, my life. Change my life. Fill me with your Spirit. Help me to live for you all my days. Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand. Let's close with this last song. And we will have leaders up here in the front. If you need prayer for any reason, or perhaps you prayed to receive Christ, come forward. Share that with us so that we can help you in your walk with Christ. Let's close.